If we were really content with what God gave us, there would be no envy. There would be no jealous desire. There would be no quarrels because we would be satisfied with what God has given us at any particular point in our lives. So the real issue in strife in your life, whether it's strife between you and others or just strife within, is the idea that you're not content with what God has provided you. And it really comes down to every sin that we commit at its root is a lack of faith in God for His provision or for His plan for us. And so you really need to think about that. But another sign of genuine saving faith is someone who avoids slander and fault finding. Now, slander has to do with things that are not true. That should be obvious for a Christian. We shouldn't go around lying. The Ten Commandments puts it this way: do not bear false witness against your brother. Most Christians would say, oh, slander, obviously, you can't slander. That's simple. I mean, that's lying about someone. But fault finding is a little more subtle. It may involve true stories. It may involve reality. You may not lead lying at all. But you have a spirit that enjoys finding others in a fault. Now, don't think, yeah, I know people like that. Because there is in all of us a propensity to enjoy other people's fault. Why? Because if you have a fault, I can feel better about myself. You see, we measure ourselves by ourselves, Paul says, and therefore are not wise. But it is a human tendency to say, well, I'm better than the next guy, or I'm better than so-and-so. So if we can find people with faults, it tends to elevate ourselves in our own estimation. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. What I want you to think about is an appetizer. When you're really hungry and the waitress brings that plate of appetizers to your table, you just can't wait to get into them. That's what gossip is like. And there is within each of us, if you're honest, because the old nature is still present, and the old nature is a heart that is desperately wicked, and it desires us to go back to the way we used to live. So even in the best Christian, you have to be careful not to sit at the table and enjoy the appetizers that a gossip presents you. Because it's easy to do. Someone begins to say, have you heard? And we turn the ear. It's very easy to do. But we need to train our hearts to despise that. Because love would have us do the very opposite. Proverbs 18:8 goes on to say, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. And get this, they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Now, what's he saying? Well, Jesus says that it's out of the heart that the issues of life flow. And gossip goes down to the innermost parts. What are the innermost parts? Your heart. Gossip will defile your heart because you enjoy it. And it's the enjoying of hearing about someone else's faults or weaknesses that is the sin. Because it's the opposite of love. Love wants to believe the best about people. I mean, think about your own children. If someone comes to you with a dainty morsel about your child, we are quick to dismiss that. Oh, you must have misunderstood. Not my precious one. Not my dear child. You must have it wrong. You're sure you're talking about my child It can't be my child. Why can't it be your child? Because you love your child. And when you love someone, you want to believe the best. And so when someone comes to you with a fault, you are reluctant to receive it. But see, that's the way it ought to be with everyone. Not just our children, not just those that are our family. But it ought to be that way about anyone. You say, well, what about our enemies? Even those. Jesus says to love your enemies and be like your heavenly Father who causes the sun to rise on the wicked and the righteous. And he causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. He loves his enemies. He loved you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we ought to be slow to hear gossip. In fact, we ought to cut it off at its root. We have a rule in our family, and I think probably many of you do too, that we will not allow tattletaling among the girls. You say, well, what if it's a problem? What if there's something that really needs to be dealt with? Well, you can tell the difference between a tattletale and someone who is genuinely concerned for another's well-being. And here it is. The difference is a tattletale enjoys telling you what's on their mind. Someone who has genuine concern will come to you and say, and you can tell in their eyes and their tone and their attitude, it hurts them to tell you about the other person's fault. And it ought to hurt. We ought not to take any delight in exposing another person's faults. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And you'll see this as Paul explains to us what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13. This is all background information for James. Beginning with verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. See, a gossip gains advantage by others' faults because it allows that gossip to put themselves above the person they're talking about. Now, they may decline. They may deny that that's what they're doing. They may come with you to you with saying, I just have a concern. We need to be praying for so-and-so. But it is at root jealousy because I want to make myself better at that person's expense. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. There it is. You see, love says, I don't want to believe that ugly story about that person because I love that person. And I want that person to be held in high esteem, not only in my eyes, but in the eyes of everyone else. And so I do not want to believe what you're telling me. Love wants to believe the best. It wants to not rejoice in unrighteousness. But you see, a gossip rejoices at unrighteousness. And a slanderer certainly as well. Slanderer has to make up stories that aren't true, but a gossip will spread both true and false stories. They don't care, just as long as they can elevate themselves at someone else's expense. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that ought to characterize us, because Jesus said, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus upped the ante later on in the Gospels when he said, love your enemies. So there's no one excluded in this prohibition against gossip or in the command to love everyone. We ought to love everyone. And it is easy for us to entertain gossip when it concerns somebody we don't particularly care for. I knew it. Yeah, figures all along. I thought that was a scumbag, you know, And I knew it. And by the way, let me ask you a question. You know anybody that's a gossip? Let's talk about them. No, just kidding. You see how easy it is? I mean, I could have paused there and I might have had a few hands. Love wants to believe the best. Now you say, well, what about being naive? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another. This is the Greek word katalaleo. And some of your translations talk about being critical. Some of your translations say slander. It can mean critical speech or slander. It doesn't necessarily have to deal with falsehood, although that is included. Katalaleo is translated in other passages in the New Testament as slander. But it's also been used in the Greek Septuagint to talk about gossip, the spreading of true ideas, the true concepts that ought not to be spread. Katalaleo, speak against one another. This is not talking about correcting someone. Obviously, the Bible gives us encouragement to correct one another. Galatians 6:1 says, if any of you is caught in a fault, those of us who are spiritual ought to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking unto ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So this restoration process is the idea of correcting people, putting them back on the right path. That's not what James is discouraging. He's not saying don't correct people. Don't make adjustments in people's lives by your influence. That's certainly part of being a Christian and doing the one another's of the New Testament. He's talking about a critical spirit, a person who's a fault finder. Are you a fault finder? You know, you have a microscope for glasses, and you look around and you look for everything, every slight, everything that you could measure up. You keep a list. You see, remember, love does not keep a record of wrongs, but a tattler or a gossip or a slanderer does. They're keeping score. And it isn't just about people who've personally offended them. It's about anyone. They just love to talk about others. I enjoy being around people who refuse to talk about other people. And I can't wait to get away from someone who enjoys it. Just remember this about gossips. And this will help you shut them down before it gets started. If they will talk about others, guess what? They will talk about you. And the more you listen to a gossip, the more you encourage their gossip. Because now they have an audience. They have someone to cheer them on, someone to encourage them, someone to say, that was a great appetizer. Where's the main course? And they would love to keep cooking for you. They can go right back into the kitchen and come out with a full meal, a five-course meal, if you sit long enough at the table with the gossip. James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, this is this idea of critical spirit, not just careful assessment and correction, but a critical spirit. He who judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. In other words, you've placed yourself over the law. You think you're better than God. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, do not judge lest you be judged, for in the measure you judge, it will be measured to you. First, take the log out of your eye before you attempt to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Then you may see clearly after having taken the log out of your eye to remove the splinter that's in your brother's eye. Let me tell you what will shut down gossip in a hurry. Keep a record of your wrongs. See, we don't do that. I mean, we just, you know, what wrongs? And yet we've got a whole laundry list of others' faults. But you know what I found? If I keep a record of my wrongs, not in the sense that I sit around groping and moaning and being depressed about my own faults, but if I am acutely aware of my own shortcomings, it makes me very hesitant to talk about others. It will bring you up short if you just make a list of your own faults. You see, because here's the point. Jesus says, you have and I have logs in our eyes that have yet to be removed. And therefore, what business do we have of going around removing splinters out of our neighbor's eye when we haven't yet done our own homework? Now, he goes on to say, in that same passage, which usually is never quoted, just the first verse of chapter 7 of Matthew is quoted, judge not lest you be judged, and most people quote that as a deflection of any good and honest criticism that needs to be had in their lives. He goes on to say, first remove the log out of your eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. In other words, nothing wrong with removing splinters, as long as you don't do it as a hypocrite. And the person who has a log sticking out of his eye is in no position to remove splinters from other people's eyes. But the person who has taken care to remove even the smallest splinter from his own eye can then see clearly to remove splinters out of others. And let me tell you what will happen. I remember as a young boy, Dad removing splinters. And, you know, Dad would take out a big pocket knife, you know, and just start doing this, you know, and Mom would be gentle and use a little tiny sewing needle, you know. Dad's going to cut it out. Mom's going to just, you know, surgically remove it. I remember having to remove some of my own splinters. And you know what's interesting about that? When you start to remove your own splinters, it's amazing how gentle you are on yourself. Yeah? You know, somebody else removes it and they just go, just sit still, you know. I mean, when you're removing somebody else's splinter, you can be as brutal as you want to be. But when you're removing your own splinter, it's amazing how careful you are. And that, I think, is what Jesus is getting at when he says, first remove the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly. Not only will you be able to see clearly, you'll have empathy for people who need their splinters removed. And you'll be gentle and kind. Which is exactly what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1. He says, if anyone is caught in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. You see, when we are in the business of removing our splinters and logs, we become much more careful as we attempt to remove with genuine care and concern, not gossip in a critical spirit, gentle, genuine care and concern, the splinters in other people's eyes. And we ought to remove them. I want mine removed. How about you? And so we want people to remove the splinters in our eyes. But guess who we want removing them? Those who are spiritual, those who have removed their own, and those who are gentle and careful with our eyes. And who are those people? Well, they're not people who have critical spirits. They're not people who enjoy gossip. They're not people who will elevate themselves at your expense. They grieve over your sin. And they're reluctant to bring it up, but only bring it up because they love you. And you can tell the difference between the one and the other. It comes through in their demeanor, it comes through in their spirit, and it comes through in their reputation. You don't hear of them doing this very often because they don't enjoy it. But they will do it if necessary. Spurgeon said this, a tale hearer is brother to a tale bearer. Indeed, if there were no hearers of tales, none would bear them. The receiver is as bad as the gossip. Ooh. Boy, we were just about to run the gossips up a flagpole, weren't we? And we just, you know. And now we've got the tables turned on us. The receiver is as bad as the gossip. Just remember that.
You can turn me down just a little bit. I just turned my lapel mic on. I didn't realize I didn't have it on. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor." See, that's what slander does. That's what gossip does. You're acting against the life of your neighbor. And a lot of gossip is couched in concern. You just need to know this so you can pray. There are some things that nobody else needs to know except the one who's guilty and the one who knows about the guilt. And if you're really concerned about their soul and their spirituality, pray then. Don't gossip, pray. You say, "But I want to bring others into that prayer circle." Really? Is that your motive? Don't do that. You pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. You don't need a whole band of brothers praying for something that needs to be kept quiet. And besides, you may be incorrect in your estimation of that other person. And that's not what the Bible instructs us anyway. The Bible doesn't say if your brother sins, go and pray and then tell three or four people to pray. It says if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Psalm 15:1 says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach." Takes up a reproach. What is that? Takes up a reproach. Takes up a reproach is saying, "I'm going to take what I've just heard and run with it. I've just heard a reproach about my neighbor. Oh, let me have a hold of that. Yes, 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 yes. This is really neat. This is good. Anybody want to know what I know? Can you keep a secret?" Well, there's one thing for sure. If you ever hear someone say, "Can you keep a secret?" They can't. It ought to make you pause if somebody says, "Can you keep a secret?" See, that's when I want to make a note. This person certainly cannot keep a secret. Psalm 50:19 says, "You let your mouth," this is about a gossip, "you let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Jeremiah 6:28, "All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They are all of them are corrupt." So how do you keep your kids from being gossips when they're old? Don't let them be tattletales when they're young. Start in your own family. Check their eyes. Check their demeanor. Check their spirit. Do they enjoy telling juicy morsels about their brother or sister? You need to stop that immediately. You need to say no tattling in this home. If your sister is sick, if she's in danger, or if she's hurt, you come tell me. But otherwise, you work it out between yourselves. Don't be coming telling me that way. Or, if you come with the right spirit, and I'll know because we know our kids, don't we? You come with the right spirit, you can come and let me know something. But if I detect that you're enjoying this in any way, you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Do not associate. Do not associate. What happens to a gossip when you stop associating with them? Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." It's Spurgeon said this about a gossip, associating with a gossip. Very few people have wisdom enough to deal with scandals aright. And these generally prefer the method of letting them burn themselves out. Be deaf, be blind, be dead to gossip. And it will grow disgusted with you and select a more sensitive victim. To bring matters before a court of law or even before the church is to honor the gossip and to lower yourself. You see, if you just ignore a gossip, they go away. They don't have an audience. There's no fuel for the fire. You, as a hearer, serve as fuel for the gossip. But if you refuse to listen, refuse to entertain what they have to say, the next thing you know, they're running out of fuel and the embers start to die down and gossip can't maintain itself because there's no fuel to ignite it. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. You say, well, what if this person's in sin and they need to be exposed? Well, there's a recipe for that in the scripture. But understand this. Unless you're sure they're in sin, you shouldn't assume they are. Unless you're sure they're in sin, you shouldn't assume that they are. And if you are sure they're in sin, there's something already prescribed in the New Testament for us to do. But listen to what about those, well, I think they may be. We've just got to get the news out because I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure. Well, listen to this. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So you see, what's the bottom line? What's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians? Look, God will work it all out. If it doesn't get dealt with now, it will be dealt with at some point. Be sure your sin will find you out. Why do we think we have to be Paul Revere on a stallion riding through town telling them the British are coming? Because I'm vigilant for goodness. Okay, then mind your own business. You know the best way to be vigilant for goodness is to be good. To be good. Not to worry about everybody else's goodness, but to be good yourself. You say, but Pastor, there's actual sin sometimes and you need to deal with it. Yes, and we're going to deal with it in just a moment. I'm dealing with it through this sermon. You see, I'm trying to correct. You say, Pastor, who are you preaching to? I have no idea. See, I don't know which of you are gossips and which aren't. And I don't want to know, so if you can, don't come tell me. Ephesians 4:30 and 31 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it away. Put it away. You say, well, I'm concerned. Then pray. There's nothing better you can do than pray. Pray for that person. If you think there's someone who's actually in sin or they've got these faults that need to be corrected, pray for them. I haven't found anything that works better than prayer. Prayer will do one of two things. Prayer will either change the person you're concerned about or it'll change your heart about the person you're concerned about. It is hard to gossip about someone you're praying for if you're genuinely praying for them and not gossiping to God. See, there's a difference. God, I think I'd advise you to, if you only knew what, if you only knew. You don't want to get in a conversation like that with God because God could say, if you only knew what it is that you need to correct, we wouldn't be having this conversation. So you go to the Lord in a spirit of humility and gentleness and love and with genuine concern for that other person and you lay your concerns before the throne of God, and pretty soon your affection for that person begins to come into your life. You actually care about them. And when you start to care about somebody, it's amazing how it closes your mouth. And the only time you open it is in prayer. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Here's something that Peter is alluding to here. I think it's implied in this passage. A lot of people interested in Bible study. Oh, I'm a Bible study. Oh, yeah, Bible study. Yeah, I love to study that Bible. Yes, sirree. You know, give me more scripture. You know, there is a direct correlation between putting away stuff and being able to receive God's word. You want to be in a position to be able to understand, appreciate, and have God's word change your life? Get rid of some stuff so that there's room for the word of God. You see, there's an old saying that sin will keep you from the Bible and the Bible will keep you from sin. The two just don't go together. And if you're wanting to put God's word in your heart, first you have to get rid of some stuff so there's room. And Peter says, put away all these things and then desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. You see, but too many of us want to just pack the word of God in on top of our sin and not get rid of the sin. And therefore, it squelches the word of God and we don't find any growth because we're not willing to turn from the sin before we desire the word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So he saw them as antithetical. They're not compatible. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife. A perverse man spreads strife. This is why Paul says in one of his letters, warn a factious man once. You know what a factious man is? He's a man who loves to stir the pot. Have you heard? Did you know? He says, warn that man once, warn him twice, and then have nothing further to do with him. Nothing. Why? Well, because you can deal with sin of adultery. You just go to that person and rebuke them. And if they refuse to turn, you put them out of the church like Jesus prescribes in Matthew 18. But you can't even afford to give a factious man a lot of time because he will spread like gangrene. Perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 26:21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The irony of a gossip is that they usually frame everything they say in the context of concern. And so they put a little more salt and a little more flavor on the appetizer so the morsel's even more juicy. When they say, well, it's because I care. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And this is what a gossip is like. It's like an earthen vessel, you know, just a pot. You know, those ugly old rough-hewn pots that are just, you know, almost, they're not attractive, but overlaid with silver. Pretty. Beautiful, attractive, inside, just a pot. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips. and a wicked heart. Burning lips. This should be our prayer. Lord, take my burning lips away. Don't let me enjoy gossip, hearing it or telling it. Just don't let me enjoy it, Lord. Because we do at times. I want God to take my appetite for gossip away. I want him to remove it. I want gossip to make me nauseous. There are some foods that make me nauseous, not many. But that's what I want for gossip. Spurgeon said this, to stop the tongue of slander, stop your own. We greatly question whether slander will ever cease till the last gossip is in her grave, or, say, in his grave. But if anything will quiet it, it will be the silence of the person assailed. Now, this isn't just the one who's listening. It's the one who's being talked about. Two ways to shut down a gossip. If you're the hearer, just refuse to be entertained by it, and that takes the fuel out of the gossip. But if you're the accused, don't respond in kind, and you'll cause the fire to go out as well. Because, you know, many times gossip is designed to get a rise out of you. Well, if you can get no rise out of someone, the gossiping goes away. If on the spark you do not blow, out of itself it soon will go. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Well, Pastor, you said you were going to tell us about real sin. What if somebody's really in sin? Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show his fault where? Where? If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a tax collector or as a Gentile. In other words, put him out of the church. Excommunicate him. Put him out of the fellowship. You say, is that appropriate? Yes, if he's in genuine sin and he's not willing to repent. But notice how restricted this exposure was. It was very restricted initially. And the only reason it grew was because of the unrepentant heart of the accused. And guess how much it grew? Only by two or three witnesses. And it only grew more when he refused to listen to them. In other words, God says systematically, I want you to keep it as narrow as possible because God hates gossip. And only in the face of unrepentant stubbornness do you expand the boundaries of who knows. And then only little. And only when you've done everything to exhaust the effort to restore your brother and call him to repentance. And notice this is the heart behind it. Restoration, not destruction. You see, a gossip is not interested in restoration, no matter how many times they tell you they are. Gossip is interested in wounding a person's reputation. A gossip is interested in wounding another, not restoring, not healing. Matthew 18 is about healing. Matthew 18 is someone's got a big gash in their chest and you want to make sure they get enough antiseptics and antibiotics and stitches in time to keep it from festering and turning to gangrene. This is genuine concern about a person. Gossips don't have that. The biblical injunctions against slander do not prohibit rebuking those who persist in unrepentant sin. Public exposure of sin is commanded in Scripture, but it has to be done with the right heart. It ought to grieve us, whoever we are, when we have to confront someone else about their sin. It ought to grieve you. There should be no joy in it. There should be no delight. There should be no gain to you. James' words, do not speak against one another, do not forbid exposing sin, with righteous intent, but rather lying with malicious intent. Kata laleo refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory speech directed against others. I alluded to this verse earlier, Matthew 7:1, do not judge that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you'll be judged. By your standard you will measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? When Jesus says do not judge in Matthew 7:1, it's the Greek word krino, which means to not evaluation, but condemnation. You see, I can't do Matthew 18 if I don't make an evaluation of someone's life. That's not forbidden in Scripture. We have to do that all the time. We have to evaluate our own lives, and we have to evaluate the lives of our brothers and sisters. But that is an objective, caring, loving assessment of another person's life. It has nothing to do with condemnation or joy in exposing other people's faults. One must be done. The other should never be done. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice your brother's eye. If fellow believers are viewed as those for whom Christ died, who are loved and honored by God, we will seek to honor, love, and protect them. You see, here's the issue. We have an obligation as brothers and sisters, get this, to protect one another. And gossip is the opposite of that. It should be within my heart and yours, this attitude, I want to protect and preserve your reputation to whatever degree I possibly can while still being obedient to God. I will resist all attempts to bring reproach upon your life through gossip, slander, or any other conversation unless it is absolutely necessary. And if it becomes absolutely necessary, I won't be talking about it. I'll be talking to you about it. See, nothing in Matthew 18 involves other people until you've first gone to that person. And let me tell you this, just as by way of advice, make sure you are careful who those other two or three witnesses are that you take with you if step one fails. Guess who you don't want to take with you? The person we've been talking about in this whole message. They have no discernment. They're not spiritual. And Paul says those who are spiritual ought to restore those who are taken in a fault. You need to take wise, prudent, discreet people with you to restore people who are actually in sin. It is a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You say, "Why? I am confused. You just said we got to go. Now you're saying we ought to overlook. What's the difference?" Here's the point. How do I know when I ought to confront someone with their sin or whether I ought to just overlook a transgression? Because it's appropriate to do both, given whatever particular context. Here's the rule of thumb that I think is warranted and spelled out in Scripture, not explicitly, but implicitly. If you can live with that other person's transgression against you, and it's likely that that person's transgression against you is not going to result in further harm to their life, you can overlook it. Do you get me? Let me repeat that. If that transgression against you is not going to do further harm to the person's life who committed it, or to harm to those who have not yet been touched by this person, If it's likely it's an isolated incident, it's not going to spread out and affect other people, you can overlook it. Let me give you an example. Someone slighted you in some money exchange. Can you overlook that? Certainly. Is it going to affect others? Well, now you have to make some assessment here. Is this person a thief? What would you do if you thought he was a thief? You'd go to him and say something in a spirit of gentleness and kindness. But if you thought this is an isolated incident, I'll overlook it. You know, folks, listen to me. We do this all the time. You've been offended by me. I've been offended by you, no doubt, at some point or another. And I have not come to you and said, I'm offended. We just overlook it. Why? Because we want to believe the best about it. I don't think they meant that. I don't think they intended to do that. You see, that's what love does. Love says, I'm going to put the best possible face I can on what they did without being naive. So I don't need to bring it up because I know they didn't mean it. And if they meant it, they were having a bad day, and it's just not necessary for me to bring this up. I'm going to overlook it. The Bible says it is man's glory to overlook things like that. You see, a gossip won't do that. A slanderer won't do that. A slanderer is sitting down with, you know, a pad and pen waiting for the next slight. Whether it's against them or against others, they're watching, keeping account, you see. But a person who overlooks a fault says, I can overlook that. If you think, though, that a person's sin against you is characteristic of that person and therefore might cause harm to other people and especially to the person who committed the sin against you, you see, you can't let a person continue in their sin because that's bad for them, let alone everyone else. But you see, that's an assessment that you have to make. You have to go before God and help Him help you make that assessment. And then, if you believe that you cannot overlook that because it will harm the person who did it, or it may harm others yet, you must confront. But here's one thing you don't do. You don't go around telling everybody about your concern about whether you should confront or not. You see, I've got this concern and I just don't know what to do about it. Well, let me tell you all the details and then you can help me decide. You've just committed gossip. What should we do with people's faults? Well, let me end with this. Spurgeon says this, one man's fault should be another man's lesson. Instead of which it is too often another man's gossip. The right use of an observed fault is to talk to yourself about it and to say nothing to anyone else. What would that conversation sound like? Ooh, I don't want to do that. I don't ever want to do that. Lord, help me not to do what I've just seen. Help me not to do and to be what I've just observed. Lord, let this be a lesson for me. Watching my brother do this or say this, Lord, spare me from the same fault that I observe in my brother. And end it. Matthew 22:36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. You see, the law is love codified. All the law and the prophets come down to two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. But if you gossip and slander against your neighbor, you know what? That is not love. And what you do when you do that is you place yourself above the law. You say, I don't have to abide by that. That stuff applies to everybody else but me. And this is an extenuating circumstance. God will understand. That's why James says in verse 11, he says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Why? Because the law says to love him. And he judges the law. What does that mean? It says, well, that doesn't mean that, and God will understand, and I know better than the law, because that's what I know, and I need to tell people about this. And I know better than God. Now, nobody ever stops and says that. Nobody ever stops and articulates that. In fact, they're probably not even conscious of that kind of assessment. But James says that's what's going on in the heart when you say, I can talk ill about my brother, even if it's true, and still be a keeper of the law. God says, no, you can't. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? He goes on to say in verse 39, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, guess what? I came across a comment about gossip in Emily Post's book on etiquette. You want to hear it? Listen to what she said. Now, this is a lesson for all of us, especially those of us who still have children in the home. If children see temper uncontrolled, hear gossip, uncharitableness, and suspicion of neighbors, witness arrogant, sharp dealing, or lax honor, their own characters can scarcely escape perversion. In the same way, others cannot easily fail to be thoroughbred who have never seen or heard their parents do or say an ignoble thing. Now, that's not scripture, but I say amen. Amen? You want to not raise a gossip? Stop being one in your own home. Don't let your children be tattletales of your own children's, their siblings' faults or their friends' faults. You let your children become tattletales of others' faults, and they will grow up to be the town gossip. And everyone else will be affected by it. And not affected well, but for the worse. Let's pray together.